turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 4, and then also Ephesians chapter 6. Luke chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6. If you are visiting with us this morning, it is our practice to go verse by verse through books of the Bible, and we are presently in the book of Luke, and we have come to Luke chapter 4, and we sort of got stuck on this passage that we're on now, Luke 4, 31 through 37, stuck in a good way, because what we've been doing is using that as a launching point to talk about the devil and demons. The little theology lesson has been sort of what we've sought to do, and it's important because we've already seen in Luke chapter 4 Jesus' encounter with Satan. We saw that in the first 13 verses of Luke 4, and then now we've come to this scene in verses 31 through 37 where we read earlier where Jesus has come into on the Sabbath, he has come into the synagogue, and he, verse 33, there's a man possessed by the spirit of unclean demon. And that has provoked our thinking to at least talk about this somewhat, because we're told that the reason that Jesus came, we're told in 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what you're going to see in many places in the book of Luke as we continue to go through the ministry of Christ, giving evidence of the fact that he is the Messiah because he has power over the devil. If you're going to make that claim that you are God in human flesh, then you must be able to have victory and authority over the devil, because that is our adversary. Now, in this modern world in which we live, there are less and less people that believe in an actual devil. They believe in evil. They believe in a principle of evil, and they don't mind you talking about the devil as a principle of evil, but they don't think of the devil as an actual personality. Mind, will, emotion, personality. Not a human being. I'm not saying that. Angels are different. He's a fallen angel. But angels are different, and angels are over the Bible. But people are more comfortable talking about, instead of a personal devil, a devil with personality or demons with personality, they're more comfortable talking about a principle of evil. And that these are just words that we would use in that context. The absence of goodness type of context, rather than a personal being behind all of these things of evil in the world. But when I look at the scene in the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 4, Jesus is not talking to a principle. He's talking to a personality, the devil. When I look at the scene here in verses 31 through 37, Jesus is not encountering a principle, a man possessed by the spirit of unclean demon, crying out with a loud voice, verse 33 says, "Let us alone, this guy is scared to death." He's encountered the Messiah. What do we have to do with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Is this the day of our destruction? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus says, be quiet, come out of him. That's not a principle. That's not an evil principle. That is a being with personality. Mind, will, emotion. And so I say that because this is a subject that we must take seriously, a doctrine, a theology of understanding Satan, understanding demons. There's a lot of infatuation with that topic in our culture, and there's a lot of craziness written about it, and we need to just be biblical. See, if you think like that, it's just a principle, you're out of line with the Bible in your thinking. The world thinks that way because the world, though they'll be supernatural in some areas, is not this way. And so we want to be biblical in our thinking. In that passage in Ephesians 6, if you look there just for a moment, this is written to Christians, and this is your experience and my experience. You weren't a Christian very long before you recognized the struggle. You recognized the very things I don't want to do, I do, and the very things I want to do, I don't do. You recognize that struggle if you're a believer. Beforehand, it was no big deal. Satan left you alone. You were no threat to him and his purposes. You were right in line, and you weren't disturbing anything that he was seeking to do. But when you became a Christian, the reality of what is being said here in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, the word struggle in verse 12 especially, struggle, the flesh and the spirit in Galatians 5 struggle. All of those things, you recognize that what's behind the struggle from these verses. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We don't fight against people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not principles that we're fighting against. It's not some evil principle that we're fighting against. All of these, I believe, represent categories of demons in the heavenly places, not a principle in the heavenly places. It's important that you understand that. Last 2 weeks, I've sort of given you the nature of Satan and demons. You can go and to our website and find those messages. Last week, especially, I talked about what was Satan doing right now. What is he doing right now? What are his schemes and his snares right now? What are his schemes and his traps right now? That's what we talked about last week. Well, I told you three of the six I have to say something about. Three of those three were, one, he's encouraging everyone to sin. Sin is rebellion against God. He rebelled against God. He is the originator of sin. And he wants all of you and me to follow in that rebellion against God. You are of your father, the devil. He's speaking to this unregenerate crowd. Jesus is speaking to this unregenerate crowd. You are more like the devil than you are not even close to being like God. And Satan wants you to do what he wants you to do, what he wants done to promote that rebellion. Secondly, I told you he's trying to build a kingdom. He is called the ruler of this world. He is called the God of this world. I told you the meaning of that, though, is not that he rules this physical universe. He does not rule this physical universe. God rules this physical universe. He controls this universe. Rather, it is the mindset of this universe, the mindset of this world, the aspirations and desires and longings and goals of this world. He is the God of that. It's a mindset, the value system that characterizes our age. That is what he is the God of. Interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You don't have to turn there, but you're familiar with this, where he talks about the weapons of our... He said, I'm in the flesh, but I don't war in the flesh. Paul says, I don't fight with fleshly methods. Paul says that the weapons I use are divine weapons to fight the battle, the spiritual battle against the fortresses, against the destroying speculations. Folks, that's the mindset stuff I'm talking about. Paul says, this mindset that's out there, I can't fight that with human means. My cleverness of speech and my abilities within myself are not going to be able to fight that mindset. I need divinely powerful resources to fight that mindset. You have to understand that. We're not going to out-talk our culture. We're not going to come up with clever debates and win a battle that way. The mindset is demonic, and it's going to take more than flesh and blood to fight it, he says. They had false teachers coming in and all of those things. And he says, this mindset can get overwhelming sometime. But what do? You preach the gospel at it. Because God, that's the power of God unto salvation. You rely on divine resources. You pray. God change. God open eyes. God save. To bring every thought captive to obedience of Christ is another way of saying salvation. To rescue people from the domain of darkness and transfer them to the kingdom of light of your Son. Thirdly, I told you that he promotes false religion. Satan promotes false religion. In other words, he wants to distract everybody from worshiping the true God. Now, we saw last week behind all the idol worshiping in the Old Testament were demons. Demons. That's why people keep going back to those demons. They become real. They take on a certain aura about them that you would even sacrifice your baby to that. That you would even get some kind of pull on your soul or your being that would make you keep going back and doing that over and over again. Folks, it's not just a stone sculpture figure of something. People worship it. Satan accommodates that worship and keeps them coming back. Paul said that was happening in the Old Testament. It was even happening in Paul's day. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:20, I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. He had just gone through saying idols are nothing. But the demon behind those idols, that's something. And all false worship that takes you away from worshiping the true God in the way God has said to worship him is demonic. Cults are demonic. But Satan doesn't care what it is, what flavor of cult it is. He hasn't got a favorite. They're all basically the same. They just keep you away from the true God. And today I want to start with another one. I have three more. Let me see if I can get through these today. Pervert the worship of God. Perverting the worship of God within the church. The other would be false religions outside the church, but this is inside the church. And look at this verse on the screen. 1 John 4, 2-3. By this you know the Spirit of God. This is how you know it's of the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. God in human flesh. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. False Jesus, even in the church. That's what John is warning about. People are going to come along and saying they're Christians, saying they're believers, but they're giving you a false Jesus. Look at this one, next slide. This is from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Some were having these ecstatic experiences in the Corinthian church, and they were saying things to the effect of, Jesus is accursed. And that's from God, they would say. But the Spirit of God would never say that. To say things, to attribute things to the Spirit of God did not do. That's what they were doing. They had some experience, and that's what they say God said. Satan wants to distort the true Jesus. Understand that. There are many false Jesuses being worshipped today, even in the church, the visible church on the earth. Just because they call it Jesus, make sure it lines up with the scripture, right? Let me show you something else. They promote antinomianism. That means they say things like, demons want believers to believe that things the Bible forbids are actually acceptable. Putting people in leadership in the church who are living in direct contradiction to what the Bible says a leader should be in the church. For example, I remember when, I can't remember the guy's name, but he was became the first homosexual bishop in the Episcopalian Church from New Hampshire. Well, that was bad, thinking, what in the world? That they would even consider him and appoint him. And secondly, the fact that he had left a wife and children, and also the fact that he was an alcoholic. And I'm thinking, they've lost their minds. This is this place claims to be a church. Now, it's much worse now. Of course, we understand it's gotten worse, not better. But that's the thinking that the demons want to get into the church. They're getting that thinking in many churches. There was a warning given to the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. This is in verses 20 through 24 of Revelation 2. He says this, "But this I have against you." Jesus is speaking to his church. "This I have against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." You are tolerating that in the church. "That's what I have against you, Thyatira. I gave her time to repent. I gave Jezebel, I gave this one, the church, time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are at Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan," it's all satanically inspired stuff, "I place another burden on you." See, that's a gospel that says it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't point out the fact of that we have been saved to godliness and holiness. That's what Satan does. A third one that Satan infiltrates the church with is a different gospel, preaching a different gospel altogether. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can listen to this too. I'll try to just paraphrase it anyway. Paul says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, Corinthians, your minds, church at Corinth, are being led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches to you another Jesus, whom we didn't preach to you, or you receive a different spirit that we didn't receive, or a different gospel," you follow that? Different Jesus, different gospel, different spirit. Folks, that is what goes on in the church today. "For such men are false apostles," Paul says, "deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." That makes sense that his teachers would do the same thing. Disguise themselves as angels of light. So just talking about Jesus, just talking about the Spirit, just talking about the gospel, we need a clarification of terms in these days we live. Because people use our terminology and it has different meanings. Totally. The Spirit explicitly says, 1 Timothy 4:1, that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. See, that is what we must protect the church from, are doctrines of demons that come into the church. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." See, that is why I say, this is all I've got to test them with. This is all I've got to test them with. My personal feelings are not going to test anything accurately. My personal experience is not going to test anything accurately. This is what's accurate. And I can say someone is teaching false doctrine when it goes against this. Some in the extreme charismatic side of things, I shouldn't say extreme, but in just some charismatic circles, they hold to the idea that demons have taken over territory. And it's territorial something. But anyway, the point is, we have to, as Christians, we have to somehow go out and do something to get that territory back. And so they've come up with things like prayer walks and living. I like walking and I like praying. Okay, that's not a problem. But when the motivation is that I can somehow get land or area back from the control of demons, that's just not biblical. Okay, that is not biblical to think like that, that we're nowhere told to do that. But it's interesting, those same people are so concerned about getting demons out of land and territory, and they're so concerned about demons out of every other problem in life, and they're all into that. But when you go into their circle and you talk about false teaching, they react and say, you're being divisive, you're being unloving. Folks, true demon activity is in false teaching. But their preoccupation, I read this in John MacArthur, by the way, their preoccupation, he says, their preoccupation is with these other things, but not in the teaching. Not just in their teaching, but anyone's teaching. We should be concerned about the doctrines of demons coming in to the church. It's subtle, it's attractive, it's packaged nicely. It's never going to be some dragon with horns and a long tail holding up something and saying, here, read this. And then I would point out this to you as well. Many false teachers will come and perform wonders, miracles, signs and wonders. Sometimes I get asked this question, but they got healed. To which I would say, the issue is not the healing. The issue is what's being taught. Satan has power as well. Listen to these verses. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? It's interesting to me that Christ never says, no, you didn't. He never says anything about the activities of these people. He simply says, I never knew you. I never knew you. That's what matters. Listen to this verse in Matthew 24:24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. See that point? Point is, those things do happen. We have an adversary. We have an angel disguised as an angel of light, doing miraculous things in some situations. The real test is the personal life of that teacher and their doctrine, what they're teaching. And that's why you need to know what this book says. Another one, another activity of Satan in this world is preventing the spread of the gospel. That's what Satan is seeking to do, is to prevent the spread of the gospel. You know the parable of the sower and the seed? You're familiar with that, where the sower goes along and casting out seed, right? And some seed falls on hard soil, some seed falls on rocky soil, that kind of scene in Matthew 13. And each of those soils represents heart conditions, conditions of a heart that receive this seed being the Word of God. And it says, when it falls on that hard soil especially, it says the birds come and get it. Basically, the devil takes it away. The devil, it says, snatches it away. And that's what Satan is doing, blinding the eyes of the unbelieving from the comprehension of the gospel, the spread of the gospel. In that same chapter in Matthew, verse 39 of Matthew 13, it says the devil sows tares in the church. Tares that might look like wheat, but they're not wheat. They're not real. They're spurious believers, and they're not true believers. He sows them into the church to mess things up in the church, to ruin the testimony of the church, preventing the spread and the comprehension of what the true gospel is. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he got ran out of Thessalonica, as you recall, after just a short time there. He wanted to go back, but he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, when he wrote them a letter, he says, I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. I don't know how Satan hindered Paul from going to Thessalonica, but somehow he did. Circumstances or whatever. I know that God is sovereign over those things. I love reading missionary prayer letters a lot of times when they talk about the great difficulties they encounter on the mission field and the opposition they experience, and yet how God uses it for a good that they had no idea about. I love those stories. I like even what Paul says in Philippians, that I'm in prison, and yet it's turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So, I mean, I know God uses those things. Sometimes your efforts may go nowhere, seemingly, but God uses our efforts. Because God is greater than Satan. We have said that over and over again. The devil is God's devil. We've said that over and over again. Even with persecution, Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. He says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation. Be painful, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. God uses the persecution. He says, if I suffered, you will suffer. Our American experience is not normal from what the rest of the world has always known, what Christ knew and his disciples knew, persecution. We know that comes with the territory of being a Christian. But God uses it to his glory. The sixth thing I would say to you as far as what Satan is doing right now is he is trying to undermine your faith and my faith. Turn with me to the book of Job. Very familiar with this, but go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, living at the time of the patriarchs. I'm not saying it's being written about the oldest person in the Bible. I'm just saying it was written, one of the oldest or first books written in the Bible, Old Testament, many believe. Job lived at the time of the patriarchs. And you may recall some things about him, that he was a very wealthy man. He was a very successful man, a very godly man. We're told in Job 1:6, there was a day when the sons of God, in this context, appears to be angels. The sons of God came to present themselves, verse 6 says, before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" That sounds like a setup to me, but the point is, "There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has? I mean, surely he wants, of course he fears you. You have given him so much. You have given him protection. He likes all of that, and therefore he likes you, God. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But God, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. Don't harm him physically." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, God's purpose is to purify. God's purpose is to prove. The point of Satan is to destroy faith. God's purpose is to prove faith that can't be destroyed. Imperishable, Peter says. Imperishable. Can't destroy it. True faith can't be destroyed. True faith perseveres because it's from God. It's not human made. It's from God. But that's what Satan is doing to all of us. Or demons are doing that to all of us, trying to undermine our faith, to destroy our faith. In Luke 22, verse 31 through 32, Jesus says this to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But," Jesus says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once have turned again, strengthen your brothers." See, that is what Satan is determined to do, undermine your faith, undermine my faith. Look at this verse on the screen. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 25. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." Look at the next slide. "And they may come to their senses and escape the trap, the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Do you know that Satan is able to put things in your head, in my mind, in your mind? Let me give you some examples of this biblically. Judas, remember, at the supper, Satan entered into his heart, into his mind, to betray Christ. You remember Peter? "Who do men say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. The Spirit of God told you that. Not too much later, they're on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus says, "I got to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to die." To which Peter says, "No. You must not go to Jerusalem and die. That cannot happen." To which Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan." He's not calling Peter the devil. He's just saying, "Peter, the devil is behind those words." Follow me? The devil doesn't want Jesus on the cross. And Peter, you're allowing yourself to be an instrument in the devil's hands. You make a statement like that. Eve, hath God said? Hath God said? Just to create doubt. Let's back it up a little bit. To create doubt in our minds. Did God really say that? To question the goodness of God, he's depriving you of something. To question the word of God, did he really mean it that way? Jesus, same way, we saw earlier when he was being tempted, you're the Son of God. Should not you have something to drink? Is God really good to you to let you be out here going through this? The temptation to doubt God, to put doubts in a person's mind as a believer, we all face doubts. It doesn't mean you're not a believer. It just means Satan works on us all the time. It's called fiery darts in one translation in Ephesians 6. Fiery darts that are continually thrown at us. That's why we need the shield of faith, right? The shield of faith to block those thoughts. Say, God, I know that's not true. I know that's not true. Doubts don't mean you're not a Christian. Doubts just mean you're a Christian that's under attack at times by Satan and demons to undermine your faith. And you use the shield of faith. God, I believe you. I believe you. Well, there are some lessons for us, and I'm going to try to cover all 45 of these in 5 minutes. I don't want you to go out of here without something to think about for the rest of this week, especially this first point. I want you to remember that our God is in control. Satan has an end. Read the end of the Bible. I mean, it's really bad news for Satan. His death warrant has been signed, and he will one day be destroyed. But I want you to understand that this idea of a dualism in the universe is not true. This idea that there's a force of evil and a force of good that's trying to fight to see who can have the upper hand, that is not true. That is Star Wars maybe, but that is not true. It's not that God is fighting Satan to see who gets to control things. God is in control. God is in control. And God uses Satan to accomplish his purposes. He is the God's devil, as I told you. And I got an interesting passage here for you to turn to. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. This will illustrate this point, I think, very well. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings comes before 2 Kings. The Old Testament. This is an interesting scene here where Jehoshaphat and King Ahab are about to go into a battle, okay? They're about to go into a battle. And prior to this scene here, Jehoshaphat says, let's call on Micaiah, the prophet, and let's ask Micaiah, Ahab, let's ask Micaiah about the outcome of this, how this is going to go. Let's get some counsel from the prophet. Ahab says, no, I don't want to hear from Micaiah. Every time he says something bad about me. That's a very insecure person, right? Well, he has every reason to be, but the point is, only bad stuff. He only has bad stuff to say about me. I don't want to hear what he has to say. You can read that in verses 17 and 18, the outcome of that. But I want to start reading for you in verse 19. This is what Micaiah the prophet says. He says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. Picture it. I saw the Lord on his throne. I'm looking into heaven here. The whole heavenly host, angels all around him. So the scene is heaven. And he says, then the Lord said, get this. Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? God is looking for volunteers, it sounds like, doesn't it? And one said this While another said that, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, says, I will entice him. He's going to die. It's been prophesied. Who's going to do it? Isn't this wild? The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. This is how evil spirit works under the control of God. You see this? Who will accomplish my purpose? Verse 23, now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. No wonder Ahab didn't want to hear anything Micaiah had to say. While you're in the Old Testament, and I'll close with this, go back to the book of Job. Verse 12 of Job 1. The Lord said to Satan, verse 12 of Job 1, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed. So we saw this. Then go down to verse 21. He said, after all these things happened to Job, he loses all of these things. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Notice, he doesn't say the devil gave and the devil has taken away, does he? He says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? This is another scene. For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. All I'm trying to show you in that, you know how that goes, boils and all of that, horrible things. But the point is, Satan is allowed to do what God believes is best. That's why I can give thanks in all things, you know that? If Satan was in control, or there's a fight between good and evil going on in the universe, and I was always experiencing the evil side of things, at least I felt that way, I wouldn't be too thankful. I wouldn't be too hopeful. I would not be rejoicing in my tribulations. But I know there's a God who has a purpose, a God who has his reasons. I always don't understand. He is sovereign. He is sovereign and in control. In the ministry of Christ, the demons always obeyed Christ. You notice that? They always obeyed him, whatever he said to do. They screamed, they didn't like it, but they obeyed. They never refused. They always acknowledged his sovereignty. Can we go into the swine or whatever? But they acknowledged his sovereignty. So I'm only saying to you this, do not give too much power to these evil things. If you're a Christian, listen, you can never be demon-possessed, ever. Influences, yes, and I'm going to talk about that one next time. He can influence us. I can give him opportunities. I can give him advantage. We'll see that next time. Sure, I do that all the time, and so do you. But the point is, when I have Christ, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Understand that. Well, we'll pick it up here next week, okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the great hope that we have seen in these verses we have looked at this morning. We are so thankful to you, Father, for the great blessing of having Jesus, having you live within us. And though we live in an evil world, we know, God, that there is opportunity for us to proclaim the gospel boldly and confidently. because it is the power that tears down fortresses, that tears apart speculations, that overpowers a mindset that is satanically inspired. We know, God, that you are greater, and we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.